As we get into God's Word, I just want to say how thrilled I am about Mike and Lauren joining our missionary candidates and what we heard from Brooks and being a part of a church that reaches out into the world. I can't think of anything more exciting than that. That's what we are about, is being able to reach out into our community and reach out into the world with the gospel. Well, do you ever feel like life is too fast-paced? I think maybe we all have feelings like that. Well, I saw an article in a Tacoma, Washington newspaper about a basset hound named Tattoo. And Tattoo did not intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the door, with the dog on the outside of the car, the dog had no choice. So thankfully, motorcycle officer Terry Filbert was not too far from the home when the escapade started, and he noticed a passing vehicle with, quote, a basset hound picking up his feet and putting them down as fast as he could. And he quickly chased the car to a stop, but not until Tattoo had reached a speed of around 20 miles an hour. Well, I think too many of us end up living like Tattoo, with our days marked by picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can. And we have to learn another way of living. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews wants to teach us in the verses that we're looking at today. So you've got an outline in your worship folder as well, so I invite you to take that out. So what leads to this frantic, fast-paced life that we're experiencing? Well, Neil Postman, the author of Amusing Ourselves to Death, writes this. You've got the quote on your outline. Today we must look to the city of Las Vegas, Nevada, as a metaphor of our national character and aspiration. Its symbol, a 30-foot-high cardboard picture of a slot machine and a chorus girl. For Las Vegas is a city entirely devoted to the idea of entertainment, and as such, proclaims the spirit of a culture in which all public discourse increasingly takes the form of entertainment. Our politics, religion, news, athletics, education, and commerce have been transformed into congenial adjuncts of show business, largely without protest or even much popular notice. The result is that we are a people on the verge of amusing ourselves to death. Part of this is a technological reason. There's no escape. Our work is always with us because we can access our phones 24/7. And that means we can work 24 hours a day. And some people do. Sunday's a day of rest. It's so great to see you all here. But I know that sometimes out of necessity, sometimes out of habit, we go home and keep working. You know, the average person, I looked this up, checks their phone every 12 minutes. That's 80 times a day. And so we come to this passage, and you have this blurb on the outline about these verses we're looking at. These Hebrew believers were weary, they from persecution, and were in danger of giving up. The author wants them to know God's rest, mentioned 11 times in these 11 verses. Rest is fundamental to our life, our joy, and our fulfillment. And our culture is probably more in need of this message than any culture in history. And so the next thing you have on the outline is this. The main message of the passage is that there is no rest apart from Christ. There is no rest apart from Christ. You know, we try to fill the emptiness in our lives in a lot of different ways. But the only way to find a deep satisfaction of soul is for that emptiness to be filled with God himself in Christ. You know, maybe the classic statement about rest that gets to the heart of the meaning is by Augustine when he wrote in his Confessions, and you have this quote on your outline, "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So we're going to read the passage as we work our way through it. And the first thing we see, number one on your outline, is the necessity of faith in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4 opens with this warning based on Israel's failure in the desert because of their lack of faith. So verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." Now, the good news that Israel had preached to them was brought by Joshua and Caleb. And they were saying that Canaan, the promised land, was basically theirs for the taking. Remember, they were the spies who had gone in to look at the land. And in fact, they were so confident that it says in Numbers 14, "We will devour them." One paraphrase says, "We will have them for lunch." Maybe if we were saying it today, we'd say, "Come on, this is a piece of cake. We can do this." Well, Joshua and Caleb had a faith that was alive. But the rest of God's people didn't. Look at verse 2. "The message they heard was of no value to them because there was no faith." In other words, thousands upon thousands of those in Israel, of the children of Israel who were leaving Egypt to go to the promised land, they didn't understand the idea of biblical rest. They didn't understand the difference between belief and trust. New Testament scholar Leon Morris says that Hebrews 4:2 is talking about faith, and this is on your outline, as an attitude of trusting God wholeheartedly. Verse 2 is saying the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. And so belief, think about this with me, belief is accepting a fact as true. But that does not bring rest to my soul. Acknowledging that Jesus is God the Son and the Savior of the world is a fact, but that will not give me any rest. Trusting in Him does bring me rest. And so trusting in Christ's death, you have this on your outline, means I don't have to live under the guilt of my sin. That's what trusting means. You know, there was a headline in the Chicago Tribune that I ran across recently, and it said this: "Guilty plea sets inmate free." And when I saw that, I thought, oh, man, there's another criminal that's got an expensive attorney probably that doesn't have to do any jail time and has talked his way out of prison. And when I read the article, it said that actually, that this man, because he pled guilty, was getting his 8 years were counting as time served, and he was able to go free. So, you know, our story as Christians is different, but that's exactly what happened to us when we came to Christ. We confess our sins, and God sets us free. Guilty plea sets inmate free. That's us. And so the next thing on your outline, actively trusting in Christ's character means I can lay my burdens on Him. You know, one of the ministries I'm thankful for, I'm thankful for all the ministries that we have in our church. I'm thankful for the missionaries that we get to send out from here. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have been or are currently involved in the Gideons? Show of hands. There's some hands around here. I hope you see those hands. I read a story of a former L.A. talk show host who had come to San Diego to escape his problems. He had been living in a nice area of L.A. I think it was Beverly Hills. but had begun drinking heavily and had been for weeks. And his mind was tortured by the thought of his wife and children that he had deserted. And his drinking had dragged his family down until he decided to leave them. And so he writes this: "I opened the door of my hotel room in San Diego and flung myself into a chair in utter despair. My gaze fell upon a Gideon Bible on the floor. In a distracted sort of way, I picked it up and started to read. Old familiar words I'd learned as a child. Words of life, quick and powerful, leaped out of those pages and found their way into my heart. I fell to my knees and spread the Bible upon the chair and made a vow that I would not leave that hotel room, even if I were to die of starvation, until there came into my soul a knowledge that my sins had been forgiven, until I knew that I'd passed from death to life. And with a surge of joy, I realized that God's promises were meant even for men like me. In that hotel room," he writes, "I found Calvary's cross. There I laid my burden down. There an old man died. A new one was born. And from that place, I walked in newness of life, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise his name." And then he concludes with these words: "God straightened out things between me and my wife. And today, she and I and our four children are back together again." And so the next thing you have on your outline is what we learn from that. And that is, this principle is simple. The more trust, the more rest. The more trust, the more rest you will experience in Jesus as you trust him. And the rest is for every Christ follower. And you can have it if you want it. And so that leads us to verses, starting at verse 3, entering that rest. You know, we've said before that the writer of the Hebrews has an immense knowledge of the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. And those he was writing to, these Hebrew Jewish Christians, knew the Old Testament well. And what that means, though, is that some of the meaning that they caught right away is missed on us. It's lost on us. And so it takes a little explanation. That's what we're going to get into. But let's pick it up. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day, God rested from all his works." Now the first phrase of verse 3, "now we who have believed enter that rest," specifically means, now we who have, again, like going back to what Leon Morris said, we who have wholeheartedly trusted in Jesus to forgive our sins have entered that rest. And so, like we said before, and this is on your outline again, faith that pleases God is belief plus trust. Belief plus trust. Verse 3 is a quote from Psalm 95, and it's telling us that the children of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land, they had become incredibly ungrateful. And then verse 4 talks about the rhythm that God established in creation, to work 6 days and rest a seventh day. You know, there was a Jewish author who wrote an article telling about how she had rebelled against her Jewish upbringing, especially about all the detailed Sabbath regulations. And so she decided eventually to stop practicing her Judaism. She was a writer. She loved writing. But as time went on, she realized that she was working nonstop. And by Saturday afternoon, she would basically be, it sounded like the week would darken as she went through the week, and by Saturday afternoon, she was unresponsive. And she started analyzing why she was feeling this darkness in her life. And after thinking about it a long time, why this was, she decided that what God had said was true and that there was a lot of other reasons to take a day off from writing, from working for her, other than just to go to the Sabbath and have a Sabbath. This eventually, though, drew her back to the synagogue, and what she talked about, getting into the rhythm of stopping to work once a week. Again, that's the idea of Sabbath rest. It's a, we need that physical relaxation. We need that time off. But there's something much deeper than that for us as Christians that goes back to our relationship with Jesus. As you know, though, the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. We talked about that not that long ago. And that means that what one commentator said is that this, a society that encourages overwork is as depersonalizing and dehumanizing as a society that encourages what the other Ten Commandments forbid, stealing or adultery or killing. Overwork is on that same list. We need to rest. We need to stop our work. We need to lay our work down. Genesis 2:2 is where it is written, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And the rest that is God's began with the completion of the universe. And it continues on and on. And that means it's available to us. It's available to us as God's children. And so what is the character of God's rest? God's rest is ideal because it comes from a loving and a powerful God. And it's available right now. Look at verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. But every time the word rest is used here, it's used in a different but related way. We mentioned that last week. There are four different ways that rest is used in this passage. But we're going to look at three of them because they're specifically in these verses. So the first one is in is letter A on your outline, and that is believing the gospel brings you into true rest. So you can see this in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Now, God got them into the promised land and gave them physical rest and social rest. And yet God warns them through Psalm 95 that even though they were experiencing rest in the promised land, they could still miss the deeper rest that God offers us. Because he offers us a deeper rest. That's what he created us for. And then letter B is that there is the rest of the promised land. Verse 3 says, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God is warning the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's saying, if you keep rebelling like this, you're never going to see the promised land. And it was only Caleb and Joshua who made it into the promised land. Why call getting to Canaan rest? It would be a place where they would cease from wandering. And so it would be a place of physical and social rest. Deuteronomy 15 says this, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. So the person who overworks is a slave. And so God says that when you rest, when you put your work down, you're saying, I'm not a slave to this materialistic society I live in. I am not identifying with the world around me, but I am declaring that my identity is in Christ. That's what I'm saying. When God brought his children out of slavery and into a new land, he was saying, no, you can put limits around your work. And ceasing to work for a day is really like a declaration of freedom. And then a third way that the word rest is used here, and so secondly, the rest of the promised land. Third, letter C, God's rest from his work at the beginning of time. So verse 3 continues. We're going to pick it up at verse 3 and read through verse 5. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And then verse 5, and again in this passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we're told that God rested from his work. And this really helps us to understand the idea of rest, because when you think about God resting, you realize that God can't get tired the way we do. God is never tired. You know, when the first time I moved to San Diego in 1977, I worked framing houses as a carpenter. And man, you know, we'd work hard for a couple, 2 or 3 hours, and then we'd take a break. Man, we always looked forward to that break. We would take a lunch break, and I was usually so tired, I'd go take a nap in my car. It was tiring. Work is tiring. We get tired, but that is, and that's what we need. We need to get refreshed. You know, when they say you don't get a good night's rest unless you have some REM sleep, the rapid eye movement sleep. That's a deep sleep. And in the same way, we need that kind of rest. And so the next thing you have on your outline is when God rested, it means he was satisfied with what he was doing. He was satisfied. And in order to truly rest, we need that inner rest that we can only find through a deeper relationship with Jesus. God understood that Sabbath rest is more complicated than just stopping your work. You can't downshift easily. There's a rhythm to it. And that rhythm is so God can and place us in the best place we can be spiritually. And like one commentator wrote, he said this, Sunday worship does not exist simply to promote togetherness. It is designed to convey to us a certain story about who we are. The story told by the Sabbath is that of creation. God rested, and we rest in order to honor the divine in us, to remind ourselves that there is more to us than our work. You know, so what he's saying is it's possible to do leisure activities on a Sunday and miss the deeper rest that God calls us into that we can only find through a relationship with Christ. And we can continue to grow in that relationship. And the deeper the trust, the deeper the rest. And so the restlessness that we need a cure from is sometimes that we need to, of needing to prove to ourselves or to others through our work, or needing to prove to someone that we're working hard. You know, all the vacations in the world won't help you experience the rest of having Jesus as the Lord of your life. That's what we need. So how do we get that rest, ceasing from work? Number 3, verse 6, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And so the next thing you have on the outline, the point of that verse 6, is that nothing can prevent the promised rest from happening except distrust and disobedience. Distrust and disobedience. Any believer who wants to have God's rest can have it. And then verse 7, again, quotes Psalm 95. God's again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a sense of urgency there. Now is the day of salvation. And then verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. The words Joshua and Jesus are exactly the same in Greek. The Old Testament Jesus is Joshua, and had led his followers into the land of Canaan. Now, that wasn't the real rest. It was only a type of rest. And that's why David was offering the real rest through Psalm 95 when he says, and now in our day, now is the day of salvation. And so, like in verse 8, Jesus is the ultimate Joshua. Do you remember these words from A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? You have them on your outline that Luther wrote. Don't just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And so Jesus, the Sabbath rest points us back to Jesus. And now comes this amazing statement of the availability of this in verses 9 and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. And this is pointing us to heaven, like it talks about in Revelation 14. They will rest from their hard work. Ministry is hard work, and we rest from the ministries that God has given us. And then the writer of the Hebrews, he's used every angle to get his friends to know and experience the rest of God. And so what does it take practically to get there? Number four, diligence. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so how is it that we rest? There are some daily habits that will help you enter God's rest. And we have a hint of those in what's coming up. But we can sum them up by saying, you stay connected to the vine. What does it say in John 15, 5? You can do nothing apart from Jesus. You will never enter rest apart from Jesus. And then verse 12 says, we're looking ahead here to what we're going to look at next week. It's the power of the Word of God. And verse 16 talks about praying with confidence. Those are the habits that we need to get into. The bottom line is that to these Jewish Christians was, could they trust God to really care for their needs? What are the things that you're struggling with right now in the area of trusting God? Maybe it's a conflict in a relationship. Maybe it's a shortfall financially. Whatever it is, what's the reaction that you're having to it? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it jealousy? Is it worry? And so the same question that the author was asking to the Hebrews, we can ask you, can you trust God? Do you believe that God is big enough to deal with whatever situation you're going through? You know, I think that the last blank you have on there is this, that that we have to keep going back to the gospel to find our rest. And let me just end with this. You know, when we were on the Oregon coast a couple weeks ago, man, it was really cold out. It was in the 40s. That's like below freezing for anyone who lives in San Diego. And we would come back to the home where we were staying right on the beach with these friends, and they had a wood-burning stove, and they would get that stove going. And it was so nice and cozy to sit by that warm stove and do some work on my computer and talk to my friends. And I'd go to our down the hall to our bedroom, and it was freezing cold in our bedroom. There's no way that I could have worked there. So all I had to do was go back to that stove and just sit by the warmth of that fire. And you know what? That's the same thing. You know, we have so many things in our lives that will lead us to coldness spiritually. But we have to keep going back to the gospel. We have to keep going back to the truth of the warmth of the gospel. And that's where we'll find our rest. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these great truths. Thank you that your word, the gospel, can show us the foundation of our lives and reveal the roots of our motives and why we do what we do. Help us to keep running back to the warmth of the love of God in Christ. And as we do, we will have that deep rest that comes from knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me for our benediction. These are Jesus.